Hey friends, how's your June gone so far? Fast. It does go fast. You're right. We are in the last week of this teaching series. We've called it Catching Fire. It's on the work, the person of the Holy Spirit. And what we've been talking about is very, very simple. The Holy Spirit works on us. She's smart. Oh, man. Honest and innocent through us. I love it. We're going to pick up this week where we left off the first week. So the first week, we read the first 13 verses of the Pentecost passage out of Acts chapter 2. And today, we're going to read sort of the aftermath of what happens on Pentecost morning when the Spirit is poured out. Hopefully, you have already read the scripture because we talked about doing that some 3 weeks ago, but if not, and it's new, that's okay too, because Scripture's good. It's useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking sometimes. Anyway, let's go. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number this day. Awesome. You know, we have worked our way deeper into summer, and now that we are at the final week of this teaching series, I think the question would be important. My hope for Catching Fire was that you would hear, see, feel, experience the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit. So the question would be, have you caught fire? Have you caught fire over this last month? Ugh. I appreciate that, Vance. Yeah. So not much catching fire is going on. It's sparking? All right, we'll take sparking over non-sparking. Yeah, you know, that's interesting. And I wonder if part of it's because it's summer. Summertime, we tend to get real busy doing fun things. School year is usually doing things that we're required to do out of duty or what have you. But summertime's interesting for our faith as we go back to week one. It tends to be a low season for a lot of people spiritually. You know, we get busy, we sort of lose our routines because of vacation or having fun with our friends, this sort of thing. And my hope is that as this season continues forward, you will catch fire and that God will do something miraculous in your life. Let's go to slide four if we could. We have been describing the person, the activity of the Holy Spirit throughout this teaching series, and we've said, as we learned a moment ago, that God works on us, to be at work in us, to be at work through us. The beauty of it is God's grace. Even if you don't want God's grace, sorry, you're out of luck. God's going to work on you, and God will never give up. That's the beauty of God. God works preveniently, we would say. That's not really a word that we use in our culture today. Prevenient grace, God working on us, is really about the grace that goes before us. Before you can ever say yes to God, God has opened the way for you to say yes to Him. And when we do, we said that we're kind of in a battle, a tug-of-war match between us and the Holy Spirit. When you let go of the rope, God stops working on you. He begins to work in you. And that's when it just got hard. You know, anybody can pray a prayer and say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, but to really do it, that's where it gets hard. And the tug-of-war continues. Now the tug-of-war match is sort of in our mind. We learned that in week two. And as we allow the Spirit to continue to win those battles in our life, then the Spirit begins to work through us. You know, one of the sayings that we have here at Revolution is that God loves us the way that we are, but He loves us too much to leave us the way that we were. And so, you know, today, you should be walking a little closer to Jesus than you were a year ago. This is what sanctifying grace is all about. To sanctify literally means to make holy. And I realize that in our culture today, to use that word holy has a tendency to have a negative connotation, like, oh, she or he is holier than thou. But this is actually a good thing. Holiness is about God burning away the stuff in our lives that keeps us from more of Him. And as God does this, God begins to work through us for other people. This is really what Pentecost has been all about. But there's a danger of God working through us. There's a danger of God working in us. What's the danger? The danger is this: we think it's all about me. I've got the Holy Spirit. God's working in my life. It's all about me. Let's put it like this. God works in you for the sake of other people. See, God works in you for the sake of other people. So when the Holy Spirit does something in you, more often than not, the Holy Spirit is working in you to set you free, to help you, to empower you, to equip you, to help someone else. God shares His Spirit with us, not just for our sake, but for the sake of other people. Which is why Jesus says what? To go and make disciples. To go serve the least of these. It's not about us. Maybe we could say it like this. Catching fire, God doesn't have us catch fire to have us stay warm and cozy. We catch fire to go start a wildfire. You know, when it comes to the church, I think the tendency sometimes is like, you know, we build a fort, we hope and pray that the Spirit will come and dwell within the fort at the camp, and then we kind of all gather around. How hot is it in here? You know, do I feel it today? Is usually the thing that you'll hear about people going to church. Man, I really felt it today. And I mean, good. We want you to feel God's presence. We want you to feel God's power. But it's not just about us. It's about them. In fact, that's one of the sayings that we probably need to dust off a bit here in our community is when we started, we said, it's not about us. It's about them. Who are them? Them are not the people here right now. We're filled. God works in us for the sake of other people. I mean, this was Jesus' point in Acts chapter 1. He says, guys, here's the roadmap. Here's the vision. Here's the plan. I want you to be at work. I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But wait for the gift promised. Wait for the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes and works in you, then you go. And then you go be my witnesses. And if you miss this, it creates major problems. I shared with you the first week that Mandy and I were part of a church where we experienced an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I mean, awesome. You watched people being saved, and you watched folks struggling with addiction find healing. I mean, it was incredible. And for like this period of 2 years, every Sunday in worship was this spirit-filling kind of moment, and the preaching was unbelievable. And then something started to happen. People started to grumble. They said, I didn't feel it as much today. They picked the wrong worship song. What? I mean, if it's about God, it's a good worship song. I mean, there's some bad worship songs, but if it's about God, if it honors Jesus, it's a good worship song. You might not like the music. You might not even be able to sing it. We'll talk about that later. But it's a good worship song. So they didn't feel it with the music. And then it was, well, we didn't feel it in the pastor's sermon today. I mean, and hey, it happens. Sure, wow, that's very kind. I appreciate that. But you know, people didn't feel it. And then they were saying, well, the leadership of the church, they're making bad decisions. And so all this division started because people didn't feel it the way that they used to. And the point was they were filled. God, the Spirit was working in to be at work through. And when it becomes all about me, at some point, guaranteed, you're going to be let down. Because it's not all about you. God's Spirit works in you for the sake of other people. Just look at what happens when Peter caught fire. Let's take a look at the scripture. It says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, addressed the crowd, fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. I mean, I love this. This is a great scripture. You know, everybody's being filled with the Spirit. Everybody walks by and is like, oh man, all night bender there. You got to be kidding me. These guys are hammered. And Peter makes an important point. And the point is this. It's Pentecost. It's 50 days after the Passover. And on Pentecost, which was one of the 3 major religious festivals of the year, where if you were a Jewish person, you were going to Jerusalem. It was required of you by the Old Testament law. You brought with you 2 loaves of bread that you would have baked at home. And so everybody's headed to the temple. They're headed to worship. They're headed to feel it at the temple. And along the way, here's people who are feeling it outside the temple. And what's the assumption? Well, they're hammered. And Peter says, dude, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. You're like, whatever, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Look at your watch. 9 o'clock in the morning was the hour of prayer. So if there was ever a time where people shouldn't be drunk, it would have been then, because they were headed to the temple. They were headed to feel it, to be filled with the Spirit, you know, to make their sacrifice. And Peter's point is this. The temple has now come to you. God's Spirit comes to fill you. And he just keeps going. Take a look at this. He says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my what? Spirit. Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. What he's saying is, look, this isn't anything new. This isn't anything that you didn't know about. God has been telling you this for hundreds of years, that this was going to happen. And the time, the real party, the real power is here now. The most amazing thing about this sermon is that it's from Peter. Peter, the dude who 50 days ago, somebody asked, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? And he says, Jesus who? So the very person that denies Jesus 50 days ago is now the very person that the Holy Spirit works through. Can God not use anybody? Man, that gives me hope. I mean, I know God's got to look down on me some days and say, Ebel, you're such a clodhopper, but I still have hope for you. Incredible. And what follows is the simplest, most straightforward explanation of the good news or gospel of Jesus that we're given 14 simple verses of truth. And I'm not sure we really begin to get how countercultural Peter's sermon was. Because 50 days before, Jerusalem was in a complete mess. Right? Jesus created all kinds of problems, cleared the temple out. The religious people hated his guts because he's always challenging the system. And so they put him to death, and then they thought they had the problem solved. But then there are these reports about Jesus showing up everywhere. He's been raised from the dead. So the religious people have this real quagmire on their hands. What are we going to do about this Jesus guy and these nutso 120 people who follow him? They're creating problems. They're going to steal people from our local synagogues. They're going to take people away from the temple. And we can't have that. And the Romans are struggling because they're just trying to keep the peace. Do a study about Pilate sometime. He was not on the Caesar's Christmas list, I guarantee you that. And so Pilate's whole thing is, how do I keep the peace and keep these crazy Jewish people satisfied and their temple free from all kinds of crazy prophets and priests and whoever all these folks are? So it's a complete mess. And Peter, what he does is he pours gasoline on the whole situation and lights like 14 flaming arrows, and it's yes. I mean, it's awesome. I mean, it takes an inflamed situation and just completely makes it explode. Let me tell you what God is doing. And you could even try to put him to death and then just watch. And all he shares, the scripture, the account of Jesus' death and resurrection, that the Spirit was the promise God had given, that their greatest leader, David, knew all about this and had prophesied it for years to come. He's saying it's happened. It's happened. And Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. God is at work. The Spirit's being poured out. Let me invite our worship team to come on back forward. The Holy Spirit worked on Peter to be at work in Peter and then was at work through Peter. And I think what's amazing to reflect on at the outset of our teaching today is when the Holy Spirit begins working through you, 3,000 people might just get saved. Think about that now. When the Holy Spirit begins working through you, 3,000 people, their lives might be forever changed. That's a lot of people. 3,000 people is like 1.5 of Eastern High School. It's almost half of Humana's workforce. So many people told me this morning that that would be double the NFL. 3,000 people. I mean, if God can work through Peter, if God can do something miraculous through his life and change 3,000 people's lives, what might he begin to do in and through each one of us? What might happen if your soul caught fire? Let's pray together. God, we thank you. We thank you that you never give up on us. We thank you that you long to not just work on us, but then in us. And as you work in us, it's not just for the sake of ourselves, but for the sake of others. And so, Lord, our prayer today is that you would work through us. Burn brightly within each one of us and use us. Use the gifts and graces that you've given us. God, help us to transform the world, that it might become more the place that you've created it to be. Transform us, that we might become more the people you've created us to be. And God, use us for the sake of others, that they may go and do the same. We thank you for your love. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And the people of God said, amen. I can't get over the magnitude of this passage. Read it with me, if you would, one more time. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000! 3,000! 3,000! You know, the hard part is this verse is buried in a bigger passage, and we, you know, you read it on Sunday morning, and it's like, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. But it should be like 3,000. Well, maybe we should. Let's read it again. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were. Now we get it. That was a good idea. Yeah, that's the, I mean, 3,000 people. And what Peter shares, it doesn't start with, you know, like, if you died tonight, do you know where you're going to go? I mean, it's none of that kind of stuff. Right? It's not like the turn or burn gospel. It's just very, very simple. If you take Peter's sermon, which is essentially 14 verses of scripture, he asks, do you believe Jesus was raised from the dead? That's it. That's it. I mean, if you want to share your faith with other people, this is the question you ask. Because this, I don't care what people believe about baptism. I don't care what people believe about church leadership. I don't care what people believe about, you know, this part or that part. Christianity, in its essence, is this question. Was he raised from the dead or not? The rest, is it important? Sure, it's all important, but this is it. Because, see, you know, that's a pretty non-threatening question. Do you believe Jesus was raised from the dead? Do you believe Jesus? Yeah. Okay, well, then you have to do something with that. Because if he's raised from the dead, it means everything that he said, taught, the miracles, they're all true. Why? Because he was put to death for them. And when he was raised from the dead, it was the authentication that he is Lord, he is Christ, he is God. What about other world religions? I'm not here to talk about other world religions. I know this. I know that Jesus died on a Friday and he was raised from the dead on Sunday. And that's why he's Lord. Well, what about this? I don't. Do they have people come back from the dead? You know, I mean, that's it. That's the question. Like, I don't have to be judgmental about anybody else's religion. If that's what you believe, okay, you're fine. We live in a free country. You're entitled to believe it. But I know this. I know that he's dead. He's alive. What do you do with that? I mean, notice how this speech ends. It says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, those are two of the most loaded words that you could ever read, Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ. If you're living in Jesus' time, if you're living in the time of Pentecost, there was only one person, if you're in the Roman Empire during Pentecost, that's Lord and Christ. You know what his name is? Caesar. Caesar's Lord, Caesar's Christ. Now, if you're Jewish, you have a big problem with this because there's only one Lord in Christ, and that's God. And now you see why things were such a mess. Lord in Christ. What do those terms mean? Lord is a title of power and position. To say someone is Lord signifies that they are the master, the owner, the king, the ruler, the authority. Why is he Lord? Why is Jesus Lord? He is Lord of all who are living. Because he is Lord and master of even the dead. And Christ, what's Christ mean? Christ literally means anointed. You know, as a little kid, I always thought Jesus Christ, like Jesus was his first name, Christ was his second name. Were you all the same way? Thank you for helping me out there. Christ is not a last name. Christ is it's a title. He's anointed. He's the redeemer. He's the deliverer. He's the long-expected one that Scripture promised. He's Lord and he's Christ. When we sang this morning, even if you weren't feeling it, Do you realize you were singing to Lord and Christ? I mean, we don't just like sing songs as though, it's kind of the cool part. It's a warm up, right? It's kind of like, you're singing to Lord and Christ. You're like, well, I don't sing good. I've got a theory. This is awesome. You ready? Hanging over Revolution Church, God puts this spiritual barrier. And so when you sing to Lord and Christ, when it comes out of your heart, because this is how you feel about God, it goes through the barrier, it's purified, and it comes before God. So I can sing like Daryl Pittman. I think you're pretty great, buddy. Because what matters most is that I'm releasing how I feel, what I think, who I believe is Lord and Christ in my life before God. This is why I sing, because he's worthy of it. You have nothing, we have nothing we can give God, nothing, except for our praises. I mean, that's our sacrifice, is to give him praise. That's why we sing. You know, and somewhere along the way, like, worship has become about, does it make me feel good? I mean, I hope that it does. But what about how God feels? Because if he's the one who raised from the dead, is he not worth it? I mean, Peter's point is so, so simple. If Jesus is raised from the dead, he is Lord. He is Christ. He is the forgiver of sins. He is the giver of salvation. He is the deliverer. He is the one who has master over everything, including sin and evil and death. And now his spirit is being poured out because he wants to work in us. He doesn't want us to visit him. He wants to make his home right here. And notice what happens. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, as this relates to God working through us, remember Peter, God is using Peter to give the speech. To work on people so God can be at work in people. God always works through other people for the sake of other people. Or maybe we could say it like this: the Holy Spirit works through us to be at work on others so the Spirit can work in others. It's not about us. I mean, God, if you only took one thing away today, here it is. It's that God wants to do a miracle through you this week. Through you. And you're going to go to all kinds of places where there are all kinds of people who need that miracle. Does that mean like I got to raise the dead? I don't know. I mean, sometimes just being kind is miraculous. Sometimes listening is miraculous. I got to thinking about this passage this past week and realized before summer came, because attendance always goes down a bit, it's summertime, we're a church of about 300 people. On Sunday morning, we average about 300 people. Luke tells us in Acts 1:15 that there are 120 people in the upper room. And out of that 120 people in one day, 3,000 people are saved. 3,000 people. And in fact, from Jerusalem, from Pentecost, where Pentecost happens, Peter preaches, 3,000 people saved. By the time you get to like Acts chapter 5-ish, Then the movement starts to move outward, and it goes to Judea and Samaria, and then it goes to Rome and India and everywhere else. And in fact, the very reason that you are here this morning is because of that 120 people. Do you realize that? Now, what if they decided we're just going to have a holy powwow and it's all about us? Where would that have left us? So maybe what we can ask ourselves, each one of us, is that in light of the way that God worked through Peter, who are my 3,000 today? Who's your 3,000? Who's the 3,000 people that God wants to work through you to change others? You're like, 3,000? 3,000. Can't we do something more scalable? Like, we need to make some SMART goals. And if we make some SMART goals, they're and timely. So if we made some SMART goals, it'd be a little less than 3,000. It might be one. No. Who's your 3,000? And what I'm saying is maybe sometimes our vision just gets too small. I mean, if God's power and presence is dwelling in each one of us, if a guy who 50 days before denied even knowing Jesus, never met the dude, can stand up before a crowd of people in a hostile situation, in a hostile culture, and say, here is the truth. Are you in? And 3,000 people are changed. What might he be able to do with a group of 300 people to change the world? I think the tendency is, especially in this fair city of Louisville that we live in, is that churches don't think there's enough power in them. I have a theory about this, and I want to be careful how I do this now. Rumor has it there's a very large church in this city. In fact, it's the 9th largest church in the country, which is great. Good for them. I don't have a negative thing to say. I mean, they do a lot of great ministries. They do a lot of great stuff. They help a lot of people. They preach a gospel message. I don't have anything negative to say. But I wonder sometimes if when people say, where do you go to church? I go to Revolution. Oh, yeah, how big is Revolution? 300. Oh, they're small. That's actually a mid-sized church. Do you realize that? Do you realize that 90% of the churches in the United States never get above the size of 350 people? 90%. And I wonder sometimes if we get in these churches of 300 people and we go, oh, you know, we don't have a gym. Or like, we don't have a smoke machine. And I love the smoke. I mean, maybe we should totally do that. You guys in? All right. I got people to run the smoke machine next week. Let's get the banana flavored, though. It's a little better. Okay. But, I mean, the assumption gets made, like, if we don't have all of this stuff, that we can't change the world. No. If 120 people could be filled with God's Spirit and in a day 3,000 people were saved, if each one of us got the vision of who our 3,000 were or are, and we went forward trusting that God wanted to do a miracle through me, how might our community be transformed? Sometimes our vision is just too small. This week, God wants to do a miracle through you. And my prayer is this. You will simply let go of the rope and let him. Let's pray. God, I give you thanks for your plan. It's crazy. It's crazy that you would use people who get it wrong, who misrepresent you, who misbehave. Yet it's miraculous. God, forgive us where our vision gets too small. forgive us where we harm you and harm others. Forgive us for not loving our neighbor as ourselves. Forgive us for not believing that you can do something truly miraculous each day. We thank you for your Son. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Spirit. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good comment, good question came in. Somebody said, in being about them and not us, it's about him for his glory. Really good point there. And somebody asked, are Christ and Messiah synonymous, or is there a difference? Yes, you may have noticed that our scripture translation we read from this morning, that verse 2:37 said Lord and Messiah, whereas I use Christ. Christ is a little more technical to the original language. The word there is Christos, which is the word Christ. Christos implies an anointing if you've ever heard of christening before, when people have a christening, the original christening was you would literally smear oil and let it get rubbed into the person so the person carried the Spirit or the anointing of God. So when we talk about Jesus Christ, he is the anointed of God. Messiah tends to come more from the Old Testament term, which is about a title for one who will come and deliver. So similar concept. I just chose to use Christ today. But are they synonymous? Yes, you could say that they are synonymous. That was a long-winded way to get there, but wanted you to understand why. All right, hey, the big deal is this. God's going to do a miracle through you this week. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Good. Let's go out and do it. Have a great week. Be the revolution.